that particular song has been running through my head for most of the week, actually. It is one of the favorites for me. I remember the first time I heard it was back home in New Hampshire. And it created a mental picture, or a mental image, I guess, if you will, which a lot of songs do for me anyway. It's something that when I'm singing them, I try to create an image of what the songwriter was feeling at that time, but also what God has in store for us. This particular songwriter, this Frederick Lehman, he was going through a very significant financial crisis. It's back, I believe, in 1923 is when he wrote this. And I thought, what would I be thinking of if I were going through something like that? Well, it's financial, physical, whatever the case may be. It's not important. But how would I react to what I'm experiencing? I think with an illness such as cancer or emphysema or whatever it happens to be, you know that there isn't really a lot of control over that. There is some, and there are the medical field has made advances, I understand that. But the point is, who do you turn to? You turn to God. You turn to God in such a way that, Lord, this is happening, so, you know, kind of bless the doctors. Let them kind of figure out what's going on. In my case, when I was going through the cancer, and I know I've told this story before, but it just, I get so much strength from it that immediately when receiving word of what the problem was, without a hesitation, without any doubt, without any type of thought whatsoever, I was able to glorify God. Because I knew that all things were in His hand. I knew that all things were according to His will. And I can't help but think that this particular individual, in writing this song, considering what he was going through, felt the same way. But he was able to write the first two verses. And these two verses were, you know, they tell a wonderful story, talking about the love of God. And it's just something that surpasses anything that we can ever imagine on this earth. But then he got stuck. He wanted one more verse, and he got stuck. Just couldn't come up with anything. And then he was reminded of something that he had read, and since I've looked it up also. But that third verse is something that was found in a hospital. Some called it an insane asylum, whatever it was. But it was found in that abandoned hospital, and it was scratched on the walls of that hospital. And one of the people, or one of the persons who was in there for treatment, had written that last verse. And as it was written, it scored perfectly with the notes for this song. Nothing had to be changed. It didn't have to be rearranged so that it would fit to the notes. And that had to have been God-led. Could we with ink the ocean fill? As I was singing this the first time, I'm going over in my head, imagining an ocean full of ink. Imagining an ocean just so filled that you could never use it all up. And were the skies of parchment made? Thinking of the entire sky out here. And think of the whole thing being as a parchment that you could write on. And were every stalk on earth a quill? We've all been through cornfields. Could you imagine every single stalk of that corn be a quill, something that you could write with? And every man was a scribe by trade. A scribe was one who wrote these words down. And every individual that you know of, have known, will know, and who is to come, and even those you don't, would be a scribe. And to write the love of God above would drain that ocean filled with ink, drain it dry. And nor could the scroll that stretching from east to west, could it contain the whole love of God? That's the picture that I created in my own head, in my own mind. But because of it being created, and because of it being visualized, maybe, that song became just so much more important to me. Because God's love is something that we will never fully understand until one day we be with Him. And it's something that the world does not comprehend nor understand. And they're constantly trying to put it down, trying to come up with a way, a different way of believing, or a better way of believing, or whatever the case may be. And it'll never happen. And that's just some of the thoughts that I had over the for this past week. For a text this morning, I'd like to read from the letter of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 1. It's Colossians chapter 1, and beginning with verse 15 and reading through verse 23. And this kind of ties along with that song, because it talks about just how gracious and how good and how perfect our Savior is, and how perfect God's plan for us, even up until this day, has been put together. As is so much the case when the Apostle Paul writes, there is a significant issue with false teachers, false prophets. So many of his books and so many of his letters are written to build up the congregation, written as a warning to all of those who had lived at that time. But not only that, written as a warning for us who are living during this time. There's something that happened here. In fact, I just saw it yesterday, as a matter of fact. And there is a movement, from what I understand, that is afoot today or going on. And what they call, what it's the name that has been put on it is called progressive pastors. Now, we know what progressive teachings are because of the news media bringing them out and people believing that, just believing foolishness. Well, the same thing now is carrying over into the churches. And in this one particular thing that I watched, and this was a pastor, one of those pastors talking, and he was speaking of the which is recorded in the 19th chapter of Matthew, about the camel going through the eye of the needle. And he quoted it this way. He said that it's easier for the camel or a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a gay person to enter into the heaven of God's heaven, the heaven of God. That's not what it says. But that's what they're teaching. If you go back and if you read it, Christ is talking about the individual who came up to him and said, well, how am I supposed to treat my brother, and how am I to be saved? And Christ goes down through this because there's two or three different times, different people asking him that question, and he gives them the same answer. That you help the poor, you help the widowed, you do all these different things according to the law of God. And at the end he says, I've done all these things. So what do I do now? And I'm not going verbatim here, but and Christ looks at him, he says, sell all that you have and go out and help the poor. And he went away sorrowing because he was rich. And that's when Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. That's what it says. It says nothing about gay people. But the point is that there are, that particular type of teaching now is going on, in that they are taking one little item that happens to be popular in the medias, And they're inserting that into Scripture. There was a specific lesson that Christ was trying to teach, and yet they're taking that lesson away. And they're trying to build something out of it. And this is the danger that we're facing even today. More so than, or at least that part of it anyway, was not an issue even back in the day. But the thing is that it's happening. And it's happening today. Same thing happens even in our text back in the day, or not too long ago, I guess I should say. In the first verse of our text, verse 15, he says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature?" Talking about Christ. Christ is the image of the invisible God, and he is the firstborn of every creature. Well, there is a religious group that is around today, Jehovah's Witnesses, and they take that verse. Now, they don't go beyond that. They take that verse, that one verse, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature?" And what they've done is they have said that, well, he's the firstborn, so he can't be Christ because he was born. So he can't be. So he can't be the second person of the Trinity, is what they teach. But yet if they went to the next verse, it says, "And for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Doesn't leave any doubt. So why would you want to leave that out? Why would you want to just take that and push it off to the side and not pay any attention to it? There's another motive there. There's an ulterior motive. Mankind has no control over any of that, and yet they would continually try to do so. They would continually want to do so. Verse 17, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Christ is the second part of the Trinity. Always has been, always will be, and will continue to be, because in him is our salvation. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. There again we see that term, firstborn. But it's not because he was the first one to die. But he was the first one to be resurrected. He was the first one to rise again. And in so doing, created God's, or finished God's plan. Not created by any means, but finished God's plan. Because he believed, and he did according to what God would have him do. He was the firstborn from the dead. From the dead. Not just the firstborn, but the firstborn from the dead. He was resurrected, he rose again, and sits even at this point on God's right hand. In Hebrews, I really like the way this is written, but in the first chapter, beginning with the first verse, and the reading, first three verses. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past about the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." There again, Jesus made it. "Who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." And there is a promise there that has been fulfilled. and that we can accept. Christ is sitting on God's right hand even this morning. Christ is praying for us even this morning. Again, I have these mental images, and I may have said this before, but I picture him when I do something silly or stupid, which kind of happens more often than I care to admit. But I can picture him leaning over and whispering to God, "I paid for that. My death paid for that. He is forgiven." Each and every one of us this morning are forgiven. Each and every one of us, Christ said, went to that cross and sits on God's right hand. And we can understand and accept and be grateful for the fact that we are forgiven. And he says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." Not part of it, but that he will fulfill everything that God would desire. "And having made peace through the blood of the cross, of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Everything is reconciled to him because of what he did on the cross. All those who believe and trust, all those who understand. I saw another thing the other day, that this one gal had come up and asked this, I guess it must have been a street preacher, I'm not sure, but that's not important. And she said that, "Well, you know, how can God, if you believe in God, how can he let all these bad things happen? And all these people getting into all these problems?" And this preacher tried to explain to her that unless you believe in Christ, you're trusting in yourself, and you can see the evidence of that. She would not accept it. She finally walked away. She said, "Well, this is getting me nowhere," so she turned around and walked away. She heard that gospel message and rejected it. Will that continue? I don't know. I mean, there's no way I'm going to judge that or even attempt to. But you see, that's so happened so often with people today. They hear the message and they walk away. They just walk away. They don't want to listen to it. And I can't help but think that a lot of times it's just simply because I don't have to do anything. So therefore, it can't be worth much. I don't have to go out and perform some significant act or some heroic thing or anything, so it can't be worth a whole lot. That's the beauty of God's word. That's the beauty of that salvation that he offers. We don't have to do anything. It's free. But boy, mankind just will not accept that. Just will not understand it. "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." And here's the answer. That's the answer right there. All of the things that you used to be, all of the things that you hauled around with you and that weight that you carried with you, and then when the Holy Spirit would begin to speak or begin to whisper, and that struggle became hard and the weight became almost to the point of not being able to bear it. He reconciled you to him, himself. You are reconciled. You are saved. All he asks you to do is believe. Repent and believe. That's what Scripture teaches us. "In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy." This is this next word. "And unblameable." You cannot be blamed for anything that you once did. You cannot be blamed for it. "And unreprovable in his sight." That's how thorough Christ's gift is to us. That's how thorough God's plan is. He doesn't leave anything out. He doesn't leave any little, as Scripture said, jot or tittle, any little tiny little piece of dust. It doesn't escape him. He knows it all. And then he closes and says, if you continue in faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. This is the message that needs to be spoken to the world today. No. Don't believe that person who is inserting their own words. Don't believe that religion, if you will, that comes up with its own way of trying to make you feel to be or try to make you holy. But continue going to this book and continue reading and studying, because that's where the truth is and that's where the answers lie. And it will never, ever lead you wrong. In Jesus' name, amen.